for today is from the prophet Zephaniah, the third chapter. I'll be reading verses 14 through 20. May God bless the reading and the hearing and the living of this word. Sing aloud, O daughter Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you and has turned away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall fear disaster no more. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, "Do not fear, O Zion. Do not let your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a warrior who gives victory. God will rejoice over you with gladness and renew you with love. God will exalt over you with loud singing as on a day of festival. I will remove disaster from you so that you will not bear reproach for it. I will deal with all your oppressors at that time. And I will save the lame and the outcast. And I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. At that time, I will bring you home. At the time when I gather you, for I will make you renowned and praised among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord." Well, all who are able to join with me now in prayer, let us pray. God, we unite our hearts asking that you would speak to us, that in this time we would open our hearts wide and make ready as we welcome the ways that you are always being born. Amen. If you read the whole book of Zephaniah, in some ways it seems like both good news and bad news. It has statements in it about the coming of God, about the day of the Lord, a time of judgment as well as salvation, a time of destruction as well as peace and restoration. So at first, it seems really paradoxical. The voices are welcoming, making ready, anticipating, welcoming the coming of God in a new way, but also cautioning, warning, and declaring that big change is coming. Some of these words, at least, were probably written about 600 years before the time of Jesus, or at least the prophecy goes back in an oral form at least that far. So a long time before the coming of Jesus. And in some ways, these words are not about what's going to happen someday, but about what's always happening, what's always true. God will save the lame. God will transform shame into joy. And God will tear down the walls, destroying the vanity, destroying the constructions, and the things that separate us from God and from each other. I thought this was an interesting text to talk about in light of the prophecy about the Mayan calendar and the end of the world. Have you heard about all that kind of stuff in the news that for several years, it seems like, I've heard people talking about? Winter solstice 2012, the end of December 2012, the world's going to end, and there are all kinds of doomsday prophecies and even shows on things like National Geographic and science shows about the Mayan calendar and the end of the world. So I thought it would be a good topic for us to wonder about together today for a little while. I read this week that a man named Dean Regas, who works at the Cincinnati Observatory, has been working to debunk myths, at least about the space projections related to the destruction of the planet. Dean Regas says, as a professional person studying the skies, studying the cosmos, studying the stars, there's nothing unusual that's going to happen as far as astronomy is concerned. There aren't going to be any massive sunspots. There aren't going to be any meteors. The skies look the way they usually look, with all of the amazing and majestic cosmic dance of the planets and the cosmos. But he said not only that, he's studied the Mayans. He's made quite a study of their history. And he is perplexed because he says the Mayans really didn't ever predict the end of the world. He said it's true that the long form of their calendar ends with the winter solstice in 2012, but that was just a regular part of an ending cycle. And the ancient people often talked about worlds ending, meaning worlds that they had constructed, the world as they knew it. And certainly there are ample illustrations in history from many civilizations about worlds that have come to an end. So despite all of the prophecies about the end of the world, I think that this craze about the Mayan calendar really probably tells us a lot more about ourselves than about what the ancient Mayans predicted. It certainly is clear that things can feel out of control, right? Like everything's coming to an end. Not just beginning with the destruction of the Twin Towers, but even before that, there have been many, many disasters. And after that, we can name so many disasters. Katrina, tsunami, different floods, hurricanes, earthquakes, recent events, genocide, war, all kinds of things, famine, fiscal crisis, financial meltdowns, all kinds of disasters. Sometimes I wonder if we don't wish the world would end, that we could be spared from facing the consequences of some of our lifestyle patterns, maybe some of the irresponsible ways in which we live and consume resources. It's not much fun to think about facing some of the consequences of our own history, much less the history of our civilization. If the world ended, I wouldn't have to pay off my credit cards, right? And we'd be spared all kinds of things in the future. So when people get all worked up about the end of the world, maybe part of what we're saying is things feel out of control, and we wish that suddenly all the responsibility for the future might be lifted off our shoulders. Ancient civilizations often had prophets that predicted the end of the world as they knew it. Recently, I made a trip to Italy where I visited my daughter. I had never been to Europe before, and I wasn't prepared for how much I learned in Italy, particularly about ancient Rome. Probably all of us have seen pictures of things like the Colosseum or the Forum or the Pantheon, those ancient Roman buildings that are still standing, many of them. But I wasn't prepared for how enormous they are. And as I read and studied during the time that I traveled, I was amazed to learn about the power and scope of the Roman Empire that spanned several different continents in that region before it all ended. During the time of Zephaniah, there were predictions that some of the great civilizations of that time, civilizations of Egypt and Mesopotamia, of Babylon and the Persian Empire, would be brought to their knees. Zephaniah says their walled cities will be in ruins, their cities will be destroyed. The Roman Empire rose up after those civilizations were toppled. And Jesus, I believe, predicted the destruction of the Temple of Jerusalem, that at one time was the great power in that part of the world. You know, the United States is just a little more than 200 years old, right? 1776, around that time. The Roman cities, some of the great Roman cities, were older than that before the time of Jesus. And the power and strength of the Roman Empire was a force that nobody in the ancient world could imagine conquering. And yet, it was destroyed eventually. Civilizations rise and they fall, we see in history. The ancient Mayans aren't around anymore to tell us exactly what their predictions meant. One of the places that I went when I was traveling was the city of Pompeii. Pompeii is in southern Italy, and it was a city of, there were about 200,000 people in that region, around that area, maybe 50,000 in the city of Pompeii. And all of those people got their water from aqueducts that the Romans had built. Their water traveled over 60 miles to get to them. Can you imagine? Those cities were built maybe about 300 BC. And if you know anything about the history of Pompeii, you might remember that it was a city that was destroyed in a day when Mount Vesuvius erupted. Pompeii was a resort city. It was a seaside resort city where the wealthy had beachfront property. It was an amazing, artistic, cultured city. Very privileged, high lifestyle. And those people did not see coming the eruption of Mount Vesuvius that in a day buried their city in 30 feet of ash. So if you travel to Pompeii, because of the way that city was covered so suddenly and has been excavated, now the artwork is still on the walls. The amazing tile mosaics can still be seen. The buildings are in perfect condition. You can still walk on the street on the stones that were there and see chariot marks, the ruts of chariots worn in the street. That world, those people were gone in the twinkling of an eye. As I traveled and saw the ruins of old castles and old buildings built by ancient civilizations that are no longer, I thought about how transitory life is for us, how fleeting our human lives really are. I heard a friend say this week that he had been watching a show on the Science Channel, and they said, whoever it was that was on this program, the speaker said that God is real, but we are not. What? I'd never heard that before. He said, think about it. What are we really? Energy that comes together for a time, matter that forms, that's always in process. We're always changing. Even our conscious identity is always changing. We come together for a time and we disperse, but God is the reality that is far more powerful, far more enduring, far more real than all of the things that we construct. We construct cities, we construct walls to protect ourselves, to shield ourselves, to make us secure. We have schemes and masks and facades that we build up and hide behind. And the Bible teaches us that that false self will be destroyed. And the ironic thing is that that's good news, because that's what frees us to live fully and joyfully, to allow God's eternal life and God's Spirit to take over, to replace all of the false constructions that we have made. Zephaniah teaches us that our hope is in the one who rescues the lame, who says, you don't need to fear anymore, who changes shame into gladness. So let's talk about shame for a minute. Anybody else know about shame besides me? Despite all of our creativity and our ingenuity, despite all of our best efforts, we know what it's like to fail and to be afraid of powers in nature and powers in history that can expose us and end everything we care about. Our vulnerability, our deepest vulnerability, gets triggered when something riles up our sense of shame. Some people have said that the difference between shame and guilt is that guilt is, I did something wrong, and shame is, I'm wrong. There's something wrong with me, deeply wrong with me. And the scripture says that our shame will be changed into gladness. A few weeks ago, I had an experience where I was thrown deeply into shame. I made a comment to one of my friends that really was hateful and judgmental. It was insensitive and unkind. I apologized immediately, and I apologized again the next day, but the sense of shame that was activated wasn't touched, wasn't corrected, wasn't healed by my efforts at apology. I acknowledged that I was wrong, but still I felt ashamed. Maybe we can't forgive ourselves, but that doesn't mean that God can't forgive us. The forgiveness is something maybe we have to accept, realizing that even that is not something we accomplish on our own power. We long to be strong and invincible, and we long to be good and virtuous and powerful. But we also have another longing. We have a longing to be small, to trust a power greater than ourselves, to let go of responsibility. I think about what Robert Fulghum once said. He said, what I really want for Christmas, it's hard to talk about, he said, but what I really, really want for Christmas is to be 5 years old again for an hour. I want to laugh a lot and cry a lot. I want to be picked up and rocked to sleep in someone's arms and carried up to bed just one more time. I know what I really want for Christmas. I want my childhood back. And the good news is we are children in our relationship with our God. And we can open our hearts and our lives wider to new ways of living closer to God as children, trusting every day on a daily basis that we have enough and that we are loved and that we are safe. That desire to be safe, to feel safe and to trust that finally in the end everything will turn out all right. That's the promise of the prophet Zechariah, the prophet Zephaniah, the prophet Jesus. So as we're getting ready, as we're preparing, as we're making room in our lives for the fullness of the coming of God, remember the good news that our false selves will be destroyed and the walls will be broken down. Our masks, our addictions, our petty attachments will vanish in the twinkle of an eye. And all of that being destroyed makes room for the fullness of the coming of God. In closing, I want to share these words written by an unknown author. When you feel unlovable, unworthy, and unclean, when you think that no one can heal you, remember, friend, God can. When you think that you are unforgivable and your guilt and your shame cannot be forgotten, remember, friend, God can. When you think that all is hidden and no one can see within, remember, friend, God can. When you have reached the bottom and you think no one can hear, and when you think that no one can love the real person deep inside of you, remember, my dear friend, God does. Will you join with me in a moment of silence?